David wrote most of the Psalms under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but this psalm is the last one recorded as being written by David. And in this psalm, David is excited about the Lord. Now, we can get excited about all kinds of things, can't we? As a matter of fact, if you follow sports at all, when your team wins, you're excited. If your team loses, like mine did last night, you're bummed out about it. But you know, when they score a touchdown, yay! Or when they hit the home run, we're excited. Or they make that game-winning shot, and we're so excited, and we applaud things like that. And we get excited about things like that, which, honestly, 100 years from now, it won't matter to you or to me. But you know something? Unless we have in here some really young people who are going to outlive 100 years. But you know, when we are in eternity, many of the things that we got so excited about here on earth won't amount to a hill of beans, as they say. But you know, we can be excited about God. We can be excited about Him. You know, God is worthy. You know, to be a fan of sports means to be a fanatic, right? Fan is short for fanatic. You be a fanatic for the New York Yankees and people won't think you're strange. But you become a fanatic for Jesus and all of a sudden, people think you're weird. They think you are strange. Where are you from? What planet are you from? But do you know something? When you think about it now, the only reasonable one that we should be a fan of is our God. Because He made it all. He sustains it all. He rules as King. And if we would be a fan of anything, it should be we're a fan of God, right? When you think about it. And so today, out of this psalm, we're going to learn a little bit about what it means to be a fan of God and to give Him praise in the new year that God has blessed us with. Please notice Psalm 145 and verse 1. David says, I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. Would you join me in a moment of prayer? Thank you, Lord, so much for allowing us to gather and to study this great psalm. We pray that now Your Holy Spirit would be our teacher and our guide, and that we would be encouraged to give You the praise that You are worthy of. And we ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Barclay Allen said these words, "The praise of God is not a passing fancy. It is one of the most elemental, fundamental, and necessary factors of the life of faith in this age and in any age. It is the goal and direction of all creation. The praise of God is the occupation of all His holy angels. The praise of God is the purpose of man. The praise of God is the end result of all of God's wonders, all of His being, all of His acts. If man will not praise God, the very stones will. He has redeemed us for the praise of His glory. This is no fad." You know, fads come and go. What's in fashion today may not be in fashion next year or 10 years from now. But you know, there's one thing God's people have always done, and that is they've praised God. That's why we gather. We gather for corporate praise, that we would give God glory, that we would give Him the blessing and praise that He's worthy of. God is to be credited for all things. Oftentimes we say, praise the Lord, but in a monotone, dull, heartless manner, One would wonder if we really meant it when we said, praise the Lord. But you know something? We really need to get serious about this. And from our hearts, every day, give him praise. Notice verse 1. David says, I will extol thee. The word extol means to lift up high, to unashamedly elevate God in the minds of men. Now, we all know God is high and lifted up. You can't lift up God any higher than he is. But we can lift him up in the opinion of others. We can lift him up in the minds of men. He says, I will extol thee. That ought to be our motto. That's why we're here. Not to promote our name, not to promote our business, but to promote his name and his cause. He says, I will extol thee. Look at what he says in verse 2. Every day will I bless thee. The word bless is an interesting word. We often associate that word with God blessing us, right? We even say, God bless you. It's easy to understand how God blesses us, but David says, I'm going to bless thee. I will bless you. What does that mean? Well, to bless God means to tell him how great he is. It is to remember his benefits and let him know how much we appreciate it. We sing the song, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. You know, when you really believe that Jesus has saved you and that he has been guiding you and blessing you and providing for you, then you and I will give him the blessing that he's worthy of. We bless the Lord. Now, there's a difference, I think, between blessing God and praising God. Maybe a fine difference there. When we bless God, we tell him how great he is. When we praise God, we tell others how great he is. And I think we need a balance there of telling the world the greatness of our God, but we should also tell him how great he is, how wonderful he is. And so David says, every day will I bless thee. And so this is what God has saved us for, that we would praise him and bless him all the days of our life. Now, this is a psalm that God intends for us to remember. He doesn't want us to ever forget this psalm. So you know what he did? In the Hebrew language, we have an alphabetic acrostic of praise, where every verse begins with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. If you were to read this in the Hebrew, you will notice that the first verse begins with the Aleph. The next begins with Beth, and then Gimel, Dalith, all the way down to Tau, the very last letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And God wants us to remember this psalm, and he wanted the Jewish people to never forget it, so he put it in a psalm that they could memorize. It's that important. Sandwiched right in between David's stated determination to praise God are the reasons why God is to be praised. And today, I'd like to give you four reasons right out of our text as to why God is to be praised. And so every day this year, we should spend time praising him. Why? Reason number one, we should praise him because God is great. The word great is emphasized in verses 3 through 6. Notice verse 3. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works, and men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy, what's that word? Greatness. He says, I'm going to declare the fact that God is great. And do you know, when we think about how great God is, God's greatness is unsearchable. You could search out a person's greatness, you could eventually find defect and flaw in any one of us. Because really, there is none great as the Lord. God's greatness is unsearchable, he says in verse 3. And that simply means that you cannot totally find out by discovery how great God is. Now, every scientific discovery points to the greatness of God. Every time man discovers another law or another reality that God has built within creation, it points to the greatness of God. You can look deep as you want into the details of creation and see God's greatness. Or you can look far as you want into the vastness of God's creation. But you know what? We will never search out all of God's greatness. The Bible says his greatness is unsearchable. Have you ever been in a house where it's so filled with stuff that if you search, you'll never find what you're looking for? I've been in a few of those over the years, and even in our own lives, we look for something. Where? Now I know I've got it somewhere. And if you search long enough, you find it. But do you know, maybe. But do you know, God's greatness cannot be searched out in its entirety. We right now have a limited knowledge of how great he is. One day, we will see him as he is, and his greatness will be more evident to us. But now, with our finiteness and our limitations, we don't know how great God is. But the Bible says his greatness is unsearchable. I think about the Sombrero Galaxy that I often show in my slide presentation of the gospel, a galaxy that is made up of 400 billion, with a B, stars. It is 28 million light years away from planet Earth, and from one span of that galaxy to the other span of that galaxy, it spans 50,000 light years across. You talk about unsearchable. And that 400 billion is a guesstimate. And that's one galaxy. We don't know how many galaxies there are. That's just a sample. God is amazing. His power, his greatness has been revealed by his mighty works. That's why he says in verse 4, one generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. This, by the way, is what parents ought to do for their children, is to tell them what God has done for you so they could pass it on to their children. I imagine the Hebrews would pass on to their children the Exodus out of Egypt, the 10 plagues, the crossing of the Red Sea, God providing manna, God conquering the land of Canaan in 7 years under Joshua, and they would go in and God would give them a land flowing with milk and honey, and they would declare the greatness of God to their children and their grandchildren. What legacy will we leave behind? I think we need to call upon God more to see his great and mighty things so that we will have something to tell our children and our grandchildren about the greatness of God's mighty works. Look at verse 5. David resolves, I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. David here resolves, I'm going to not be silent. I'm going to speak of God's wonderful works. David, no doubt, would retell the story many times of how God gave him victory over that lion that came to try to eat one of his sheep, or that bear that he destroyed with his bare hands, or that giant named Goliath that he took down with a stone and a sling. And he would give praise because God did it. David would say, I didn't do any of that. This is what the Lord did. And you know, my friends, we need to realize God is so worthy of us revealing to the world his wonderful works, his miracles that he has done. In verse 6, his greatness is revealed by his awesome works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. Terrible acts means acts of God which cause people to shudder in fear or to gaze in silent awe. God's end time display of his wrath, according to Joel 2, verses 27 to 32, will definitely show him to be a God to be revered and reverenced. God's greatness is revealed by his good works. Look at verse 7. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy, what's the next word? Great goodness. See, God's not just good, he's great in his goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The idea of them uttering the greatness of his goodness is to bubble forth, to eagerly utter how great God is in terms of his goodness. So no matter what it is about God, his acts, his goodness, all that he has done, one word can be attributed to him. He is great. And you know, we ought to praise him every day and use that word. God, you are great. You know, it's nice when a parent tells their child, you did a great job. Or you're a great son or daughter. But you know, there is one who is perfectly great, and he's worthy of praise, and that is our Lord. Notice another reason to praise him. We ought to praise him not only because he's great, but according to verses 7 through 9, we ought to praise him because he's gracious. We ought to praise the Lord for his graciousness. Notice what he says, and look at the colorful descriptive adjectives that are used in these verses. Look at verse 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. God is a gracious God. You know, when we think about salvation, we know that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It is not deserved. God's gift of eternal life is just that. It's a gift offered freely by grace. My friend, if you think that you can earn your salvation, you have been deceived like I was deceived. I thought I could earn my way to God. I thought that if my good works outweighed my bad, God would let me into heaven one day. I came to realize that salvation is not based on my works for God. Salvation is based on God's work for me, his work at Calvary, on the cross where Jesus paid sin's penalty. And then God offers it as a gift. By grace alone are you saved, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. When we talk about grace, grace is God's gift of kindness and favor. To those who don't deserve it, can't earn it, can't repay it, and even in and of ourselves don't even want it. But God extends it and offers it. I still remember when I was, before I got saved as a 16-year-old boy, I was kind of like Isaiah 53. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. That was me, trying to hide from God in my own way. But God found me out, and God brought me the gospel. And I came to realize that God was a gracious God who gives that which Vincent Sawyer does not deserve. He gives eternal life. And I received, by faith, the Lord Jesus. And he saved me and gave me his gift of eternal life. God is so compassionate. In the words grace and compassion are tied together here in verse 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. That shows that he gives what we don't deserve. It's his compassion that led him to be gracious. And he's also described as being slow to anger and of great mercy. Slow to anger and merciful point to how God does not give us what we do deserve. God withholds judgment from us. In verse 9, the Lord is good to all. Yes, he's good in a special way to his people. He's been good to you if you are saved. But there's a sense in which God is good to everyone. There is what we call in theology the common grace of God, where the rain falls upon the just and upon the unjust. And God has been gracious to everyone in this room. And the Bible teaches that he extends this to everybody. He's good to all. The common grace of God. He makes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust, and to rain on the righteous as well as the unrighteous. And so God's graciousness is extended in a common way to all of us. But there's a special grace that God wants to give you today, and that's the gift of eternal life. Not everybody has that. God offers it to all. Jesus paid so that all could receive eternal life. He paid the penalty. But unless we, by faith, depend on the Lord Jesus Christ, we do not attain that gift of God's saving grace. I heard a story about an Indian who was asked to share his testimony after many years of drunkenness and immorality. The Indian shared his testimony by gathering together a handful of leaves on the ground, and he had a worm that he placed in the center of that pile of leaves. He then lit a match and lit the perimeter of that pile of leaves. And as the flames got closer and closer to the center of the pile, just before the flames were ready to consume that worm, the Indian reaches down his hand, scoops up that worm, and he said, "Me, that worm. You and I were under the wrath of God. We were under the judgment of God for our sin. But Jesus reached down and saved us from the burning. And now we have eternal life by the grace of God." We ought to thank him all the time for his amazing grace. That's another reason to praise him. Let me give you a third reason. We ought to praise the Lord because he is glorious. Now in verses 10 to 13, the praise of God is because of the future kingdom, the millennial kingdom. These verses are eschatological, that is, they speak of the end times. And David moves now from God's redemptive grace to God's rule. The stress now is on his kingdom. Notice verse 10. "All thy work shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations." In verses 11 and 12, the word glory and glorious appear. What does that word mean? Well, glory speaks of the brilliant splendor of God. It speaks of his brightness, the fact that God and his kingdom will shine forever. You know, we're on this earth for one main reason, and that is to give glory to God. "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." And so God saved us that we might glorify him. But you know what? God's going to be glorified whether you glorify him or not. His kingdom one day will give him glory. And his glory will be received forever and ever by himself. The Bible says in verse 10, God's works will praise him. Do you see that? All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord. That is, the things that God has done will, in fact, in the future, praise him. Listen to Isaiah 55, 12. For you will go out with joy. You will be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. In the kingdom, in the millennium, the trees of the field will applaud the Lord. The boughs, the branches are going to just come together and give him praise as God's Spirit, like the wind, moves those branches, and they will clap for God in that kingdom. What a sound that'll be. The rustling of the branches that come together and the leaves on the trees that just applaud the Lord in that kingdom. The trees of the field shall clap their hands. His works will praise him. His saints will praise him. Listen to verse 10 at the end of the verse. And thy saints shall bless thee. Now, who's a saint? Well, I'm a saint. I'm Saint Vincent. That even sounds saintly, doesn't it? Well, we've got Saint Carl in the back. Saint James in the back. St. Eric, St. Curtis, we've got St. Teresa, St. Terry, we've got St. Zachary, and St. Mara here with us today. You know what? Everybody who is saved is a saint. What is a saint? A saint is one who has been set apart by God. A saint is a holy one. Not that we are holy. There's none holy except the Lord. But when we trust Christ, he clothes us with his righteousness so that when God looks at us, he sees us, as was said, just as if we had never sinned, justified, declared righteous. And that person who's been saved by the grace of God is a saint. And so you are a saint if you're in Christ. And one day, all of God's saints are going to bless him. They're going to praise him. I was thinking today about a couple of verses in Revelation 7, which says, after this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number. I believe these are the raptured saints. And all nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And you know what they do in this chapter? They give him praise. You know who this is? This is you. In advance, God's showing you yourself. This great multitude is the raptured church. God's people who are gathered around the throne of God, who are going to give him praise. And by the way, we're raptured out of here before God pours out his wrath, which is described in the next chapter. We're not here for that. We escape the day of the Lord's wrath because of the rapture. And we're going to be giving God praise in heaven. God's glory will be revealed in his kingdom. Those who live and make it through the day of the Lord, who get saved during that time of the day of the Lord, but missed the rapture, will enter the kingdom alive. They will have children, and they will tell their children all that God did to provide such a utopia. And he says in verse 11, they shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, and they will let it known to their children and their grandchildren. Kids, we got into this kingdom because of God's power. He set us apart and allowed us to, although we were foolish and didn't listen to those Christians, and we didn't get saved during the time of the church age, but we believed on Christ after the rapture, and we are now in this beautiful kingdom, and it's because of God and his power. And by the way, we will rule and reign over them for 1,000 years, according to Revelation 20. but they're going to give praise to God. We are going to give praise to God for his kingdom. Because he's glorious in his kingdom. His kingdom is glorious. It'll shine. It'll radiate his glory. But then there's a final reason why we should praise him. And it's a simple one. We should simply praise God because he's good. God's been good to you. He's been good to me in 2012. We look forward to his goodness in 2013 because God is a good God. And the Bible says in verse 14, the Lord upholdeth all that fall. There's a demonstration of his goodness. He lifts us up when we fall. He is good to the weak. Those that are bowed down, those that are slumped over, those that lost their strength, he renews our lost strength. The righteous may fall 7 times, but he gets up again. Why? Because the Lord upholds him with his hand. Psalm 37:24. And God is able to keep us from falling. And so why is God good? He lifts us up when we fall. How many times have we fallen? Maybe you've fallen physically and somebody extended a hand and pulled you up. But many times we've fallen spiritually. And we've stumbled into sin. And God in his goodness extended a hand and lifted us up again. He's good in that he lifts us up when we fall. In verse 15, God is good in that he provides for us what we need when we need it. He's good to the hungry. Look at verse 15. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. The picture here in my mind is like that of hungry chicks looking up to the mother, looking in anticipation for the food. And the picture here is of the eyes of all waiting upon God. Because you know what? Ultimately, everything you have comes from God. Don't ever think you've achieved it yourself. Don't ever think you've attained it yourself, because God could take it away like that. No matter how much you have, how much you own, God could take it away in a moment. All of us ultimately look up to God for our supply. And we say, God, give us this day our daily bread. And God provides for us out of his goodness. And we look to him. He's good to his children. On account of verse 15, this psalm, Psalm 145, was sung at the time of the noon meal in the Jewish culture. It was a thanksgiving psalm. And because of verse 15, eyes looking up to God and God satisfying our needs, this was a psalm that would be sung at the Jewish noontime meal. Another way in which God demonstrates goodness is that he satisfies our desires. Look at verse 16. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. He provides for the birds, he provides for the sparrows, and he supplies for us. He's good to those in need. God knows our heart, God knows our need. When our wants line up with God's will, God fulfills those desires. The Bible says, delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. At God's right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, James 1:17. And so you see here, God satisfies our desires. God meets our needs. But listen to verse 18. This verse shows us that God is close to us when we call upon him. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him. That means he's close to all who call upon him. To all who call upon him in truth or in sincerity. Everyone who sincerely calls out to God, God says, I'm close to them. God hears. He's omnipresent, as was mentioned today in our testimonies. And God is here, and God knows all, hears all. And when we call out to him, he hears. When you call out to him in truth, when you call out to him in sincerity, from the real depth of your heart, he's good to those who pray. The Bible says, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Remember what Jesus said, for if you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good things unto those who ask him? We just need to call upon him and ask him. You have not because you ask not. As I said in a sermon recently, we just need to ask more and ask bigger because God wants to be glorified and God wants to show you his might and his power, and he will do that if you ask him to. I'll never forget, Brother Mike, you remember this, when I first became pastor here in 1988, how our church was in desperate need of repairs, our building here. We had broken windows on the third floor. We had broken pews that the people were sitting on 24 years ago, and we needed some help. Well, I got a mysterious box in the mail. Mike Rosato and I opened it up. I cut the tape, opened it up, and what was staring at me? A $100 bill. Under that, more hundreds, 50s, $14,000 in cash somebody anonymously sent to our church. God knew we had a need. God has a sense of humor in how he meets the need. They sent us a bomb, a box of cash. He saw that we had a need, and we prayed, Lord, help us. But you know another thing? I've shared that great story with you about the time I ran out of gas on the Van Wyck Expressway, coming from Flushing on a Wednesday night to a midweek service. Katie and I were the only ones in the car because Terry and Laura went on with the Swansons earlier that evening. And we had a Volkswagen Beetle that the gas gauge didn't work in that car. And so it was just a guesstimate as to when you had to put gas in. And one Wednesday night in the middle of winter, I ran out of gas. As I was getting ready to enter the Van Wyck Expressway up near the Whitestone North Flushing area, by the what is now the Linden Place exit, if you know where that is up there. And of course, back then, 24 years ago, they didn't have all the stuff they have up there now. They have a motor vehicle up there now, and they got all kinds of stuff up there. Way back when, that was just an abandoned area that was Flushing Airport. And so there was nothing around back then. They didn't have BJ's up there and all the stuff, all the stores that are present today. And we ran out of gas. And I said to Katie, Katie, let's pray. She was about that big. We pray, Lord, help us. And amen. And we get out of that bug and walk 15 feet, which is about from here to the wall. And what should I find on the ground? A big red gas container with a spout, three quarters filled with gas. Now, what are the odds of running out of gas, walking 15 feet, and finding a gas container filled with gas? I tell you, God has a sense of humor. But you know what? He's nigh to us when we call upon him in truth. And you know, God showed me that, I think, early on to show, you know what? This is what I'm able to do. Keep calling. And God wants us to call upon him. For he says in Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Why does he do that? Because God is a good God. And he's close to us when we sincerely call upon him. And he fulfills our desires when we fear him. Look at verse 19. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. That means those who respect him, those who reverence him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. God is good to those who fear him, those who respect him. Look at verse 20. The Lord preserveth all them that love him. So here is God's preservation of God's people who love him. He's good to those who love him. He's my life preserver. The Lord preserveth all them that love him. By the way, can anything take you away from the love of God? Read Romans 8 when you get a moment, the end of the chapter. You'll find that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we have eternal security, not temporal salvation, not salvation today and lost tomorrow, but we have eternal life because of the goodness of God. God preserves all them that love him. We have security in him. And then verse 21 is the conclusion of the chapter. Basically, David ends where he began. He began saying, I'm going to praise God, I'm going to bless God. And now in verse 21, he says, my mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord. Let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. And so ends the Psalms of David, or the one attributed to him. But I want you, just as we conclude, to go back to the beginning of the chapter. And I'd like us to see here how the Lord shows us some things through David as to how we should praise God. And notice, please, what David does. Praising God was something David planned to do. It's something he determined, or he resolved to do. Unflinching determination. He made it a goal. He made it an objective. I'm going to praise God. Now, you know something? You never do that which you don't plan to do. If you don't plan to do something, you don't do it. We need to decide today, for this new year, I am going to praise God in the new year, every day. David determines, he plans to do it. Notice the expressions, I will, occurring over and over again. Verse 1, I will extol thee, my God, O King. I will bless thy name forever and ever. Verse 2, every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. See, the I wills here show us that praising God was something that David planned to do. And it is something he planned to do daily, every day. See it in verse 2? Every day will I bless thee. Not just during the feast days or the festival days, not just during holidays or the tabernacle services, but no, he says, I'm going to bless you every day. Not just on Saturday Sabbath, every day. Praising God was something David planned to do forever. In verse 1, he says, I will bless thy name forever and ever. And then in verse 2, he says at the end of the verse, I will praise thy name forever and ever. What does that imply? Well, it shows David's confidence in the life hereafter. He knew he'd be going to heaven when he died. He knew that praise wasn't just something he would be doing for a short time while he lived upon planet Earth, but he knew that it was something I will have the privilege of doing for all eternity. My friend, you and I have that same opportunity. If you are not saved, trust Jesus today. Ask him to come into your life and give you eternal life. And one day when you die, you'll still be praising him. But let me tell you, those who die without Christ will not be praising him. They will be crying out in anguish and pain and darkness, lostness for all eternity. Souls falling in the abyss, never able to praise God because they don't want to praise God. They're under his wrath. They are under his judgment forever and ever. But David was saved. If we're saved, we will praise him for all eternity. We need to decide for the new year to make praise a part of our life. Because there's power in praise. Remember Paul and Silas thrown into the Philippian jail cell? And their feet were held fast in the stocks, the Bible says. And at midnight, they began to sing praises to God. And all of a sudden, there was an earthquake. And their shackles fell off. And that very night, the Philippian jailer and his household will come to know Jesus as their personal Savior. But God shows there's power in praise. God shook the place up. There's God's peace in praise. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be careful for nothing, which means don't worry about anything, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep or guard your heart by Christ Jesus. You'll have God's peace when you praise Him. God's presence is found in praise, for He inhabiteth the praises of His people. God inhabits the praises of His people. When we gather to praise Him, let's really praise Him. Don't just mouth the words. Don't just read words out of a hymn book. But give praise from your heart. By the way, when we do praise the Lord, and we mean it, that I imagine brings a smile to the heart of God. Because very few people give Him genuine praise. Very few. You are among the minority of the world's population who give praise to the true and living God. But let me say this also, that whenever you sing, make sure you mean what you're singing. Otherwise, you're uttering the name of the Lord in vain, and you shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. So we can never utter His name without meaning it. Or we're taking His name in vain. We, like David, need to praise Him. We need a praise time every day. So in your praying, don't forget to praise. Read your Bible, and you'll have more reasons to praise God. You'll be reading the Word, and you'll have reason after reason to give Him praise. You know what? You ought to flip that outline that I gave you over and write down at least 10 reasons why God is worthy of your praise. You don't have to do it now, but just a suggestion. Count the reasons. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. May we count our blessings. Let's determine to praise God.